as we begin, I've asked Bridget to come and do a little game for us. But the game has a bit of a, I'll explain it later, a bit of a meaning. I grew up with Mr. Squiggle. Who grew up with Mr. Squiggle? Yes, loved it as a child. So I've asked Bridget to be Mr. Squiggle today. Now, she didn't know what's on these boards. We want her to create something.
Not a good artist.
It doesn't matter. Just create something for us today. You can do whatever you'd like to do. You're the creator. I liked it when they used to have the puppet and he'd be upside down and do these things and you're thinking, what is he drawing? And then it was just amazing. So you're going to enter it into a competition?
I am. Against my children.
All done?
I'm not sure what that means, yes. Okay. I made a village.
Awesome.
It's just a really big roof on that house.
All right.
Veranda. Awesome.
So we didn't know what Bridget was going to create. I don't think she knew either. But it made me think when I was thinking about Mr. Squiggle the other day, how out of what seemed to be nothing, he created pictures, created something. But then, of course, we've got God our Father, who out of nothing created us. From dust and dust, he created us out of dust, and one day we're going back to dust, but our spirit still lives on forever. And so in that creation that he made, he put, think about it, when he created, you know, the bone structure and the skin and, you know, the hair texture and the eye colour, but all the stuff that's in each of us, the passions, the dreams, the quirks we have, the different personalities, different likes and dislikes. Because you can go, oh, well, but my likes and dislikes have just occurred as we've grown. Well, yes, in a way they have, but a lot, it's also nurture and nature. So nature is what God has given to us, created us, and then nurturing is how it develops and what choices that we make. Sometimes choices we don't make, but where the circumstances we live in, the families we come from. But out of nothing, God created some things. And they're not just something, wonderful things. Look at you know, the oceans, the sunsets, the mountains. Just look at creation in that way, and then the animals. But then you look at man. God created amazing things. And God's spirit from the beginning breathed life into us, and he still breathes life into us if we allow him to. You know, he breathes life from the first breath that we have. But I don't know about you. It's not necessarily, yes, I do need it, the human lung breath with the oxygen. I need breath for my spirit, for my soul, for me to get up in the morning, to grow and develop, to sometimes just courageously walk during the day. Because some of us have tough lives. Some of us, you know, have terrible circumstances we live in, don't have families that necessarily understand us or love us or nurture us. But God does. God's spirit does. And if we allow him to breathe more into us, he actually can help, as he does, he just does, he'll fill us with his fullness that we won't notice as much what we don't necessarily have on the earth or in our families. Because he can sustain and he can give us 100% of what we need. Anyway, I love reading. Emma said, you know, do you want to read a book or watch a movie? I'll read. I think it's because when I read something, I'll develop my mind and go, oh, that person, when they're trying to describe it, that person looks like this and this. And then when I go see the movie, that's not what I thought they were like Lord of the Rings. Yeah. Oh, that wasn't the image that I had that they looked like. It's just amazing, you know, how it can be different. Anyway, I've been reading these books and I've just seen the God, our God, who was so amazing, share some stuff with me through these stories that I've read. And they're two people we don't really know, but we've possibly heard of, and how their lives intersected. But they also started out quite differently. The first person is Mother Teresa, Saint Mother Teresa. We all know her as a courageous nun who felt God ask her to love people, serve people, especially the dying and the destitute in India. And she had, I guess, a comfortable life. She was a teacher in India, but in the expensive schools. And one day she looked out of her classroom window and felt God speak to her. And praise God that she listened. Praise God that she heard. And maybe it took a while, because I know I'll read you some part of one of the journals that she kept. They found after she died that she shared about, she was questioning, really? You picked me? Really? With her characteristic modesty, it appears, as well as a woman of enormous practical kindness, Mother Teresa was the recipient of a series of mystical visions and locutions. Now, locutions is as if you felt like God actually spoke to you. It was a whisper in your mind. And I don't know about you, but I've heard that different times in my life, where God said, don't do that. Now, maybe it was my guardian angel telling me don't do that, but God was talking to me. She felt like Jesus asked her directly in a most vivid way to change her life utterly. To establish a new religious society or community of nuns, to be in love and live amongst the poor, the sick, the dying, and all the little children. At that time, it was 1946. This is what she wrote in her journal. In my prayers and Holy Communion, he was continually asking, wilt thou refuse? Wilt thou refuse? Will you refuse me? Alarmed at the thought of what was being asked of her and conscious of her own littleness and weakness, and not just because little in stature. I'm just a little nun. I'm weak. I can't do anything. Mother Teresa replied to Jesus, my own Jesus, what you ask is beyond me. I can hardly understand half the things you want. I am unworthy. I am sinful. I am weak. But by way of response, he replied, saying, you are, I know, the most incapable person. How funny a reply that Jesus gives her. Yeah, I know you're incapable. Weak, sinful, but just because of that, I want to use you for my glory. Will thou refuse? And again, she replies, fear not. No, she hears God say, fear not, it is I who am asking you to do this for me. Even if the whole world is against you, laughs at you, at your companions, and your superiors look down on you, fear not, it is I in you, with you, for you that ask this of you. And to her own astonishment, she chose to start from scratch, from nothing, a new order, to reach out to all the poor, the destitute, the dying in India, and do what she could do. And we know the story of years down the track of what happened to her and the number of people that have come to follow and serve the vision of what God gave her. But she also writes in this journal that I'm nothing. I'm absolutely nothing. And it started making me think because of the, it's funny how God does funny things. I thought of Mr. Squiggle and he created things out of nothing. And God created us out of nothing. And out of nothing, he asked Mother Teresa to do what ultimately and still is an amazing work of God in the world. Because do you know that God right now wants to use people who are nothing, have nothing? He doesn't want the celebrities, even though he does want the celebrities, but he doesn't need the celebrities. He just needs a heart that will say yes. In Romans 8, it states, in all these things, for I am convinced, it's verse 38, for I am convinced and continue to be convinced beyond any doubt that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present and threatening, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the unlimited love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Using the word nothing again, nothing can separate us from the love of God. I'd like us just to watch this video for a few minutes.
Hey, Ed.
Hey, Tommy. Ready for the Bible study?
Yeah.
Did you do the homework for the Bible study?
Yes.
So, Tommy, look at me.
Uh-huh.
You answered all the questions for Romans 8, 38, and 39.
Yes.
Tommy.
Mostly.
Mostly.
Well, the answer to the last question is not in the Bible.
The answer to the last question, what can separate you from the love of God? It's in there.
It's not in there.
Yes, it is.
It's not in
it's
there.
It's in there.
It's
in there.
No, it's not.
I would not give you questions.
It's not in there. No, it's not. No, it's not. Show me, Bible boy.
All right, here we go. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are your ears open? Because here it is. Are you ready? Can you handle this? Can you handle this?
Yes. I think I deserve it.
I don't think you can handle it. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Get ready. Here it is. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
See, it doesn't say.
Yes, it does.
No, it doesn't. It says nothing.
Exactly.
Yeah, you proved me right.
No, you proved me right.
Wait, what?
Yeah, the something that you're looking for is nothing.
Huh?
Something is nothing.
No, something is something.
Something is nothing.
No, nothing is nothing.
Nothing is something.
No, nothing is nothing and something is something, but something can't be nothing and nothing can't be something.
But in here it is and it can.
So you just want me to go in there and say nothing.
Yes.
Just be like, nothing.
Exactly. And the specific nothing is neither and nor.
Oh. Fantastic.
Yes.
Neither nor. Nothing.
Yes.
Nothing, neither nor. Nothing, nor, neither, nothing, neither, nothing, nor. So I'll just go in there and not say anything.
No, I want you to say something.
Then what is that something?
Nothing.
I want to hit you.
What?
Nothing.
Yes.
Nothing.
Yes.
Nothing.
Yes.
Nothing.
Yes.
Nothing.
Yes.
Nothing. Nothing. Right. Nothing. 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 Nothing?
Nothing.
Yeah, but you don't know my nothing.
Doesn't matter what your nothing is.
No. No, your nothing is nothing. My nothing is something. I've got a past. Just last night.
Doesn't matter what you did last night or what you did 5 years ago. Nothing can separate you from the love of God.
Nothing.
Nothing.
So here is Mother Teresa, who to me was already a saint before she started, saying, God, I'm nothing. He says, that's good. That's what I can use. Nothing separates us from the love of God. And then I happened to buy another book. Oh my goodness, did God weave a story in this other book? And I won't disappoint you in sharing straight away, but it weaves such a story that it showed me again how important it is that we find who we are, but we also know we are nothing before the Lord. But then we are something as well, because nothing separates us from him. Nothing. And I hope this story, a true story, you'll be able to hear this. It started out when I was in prison again at the age of 22. No education, no hopes, staring at another 6 to 9 year prison sentence. I've already done 6 to 9 years. This gentleman got out for 6 months and he was back in again. If I messed up here and had to serve the whole sentence, I'd be 31 when I got out. I'd be a relic with one foot in the grave. I laughed. He's 31. He's 22 now, but he thinks when I get out, I'll be 31 and I'll be in the grave, one foot in the grave. Oh, my goodness. But that's what you think when you're young. So he says, what am I going to do? The big hustle, of course. I had to create the illusion that I was trying to change. If I didn't, I'd have squandered my entire youth. I had to shorten this sentence somehow. I needed to give the appearance of being a good boy, a model prisoner, a young man bent on self-improvement. Now I know that that wasn't true. It was just going to be all fake. But I wanted to get out of prison. Sad to say, though, to resume my criminal ways. But I needed to create the illusion, so I started going to Alcoholics Anonymous meetings. I went to therapy groups and I said what I thought they wanted to hear. That's when Father Jim Fratus, one of the greatest men I have ever known, invited me to serve with him when he said Mass. And he goes on to share about he thought he was hustling Father, but Father was hustling him. It started out where he was one of 9 children born in America. He said, I was born over a bar. And I spent all of my teenage years and a good part of my young adulthood drunk. From the very beginning, I was looking for acceptance, trying to impress the older kids, just wanting to be cool and to be appreciated and to be loved, and looking for all of this, as the song goes, in the wrong places. As far as I can remember, I was always into something. In kindergarten, I stole the milk money from my school teacher. There was just no peace in my head or in my life. I was in a constant state of unease and I was all of 7 years old. I was the middle kid. There was Debbie, Michelle, Arthur, Paul, me, Tracy, Bob, Donnie and Mark. My surname, my name is Jim Wahlberg. Mark is my younger brother, who is an actor, Donnie, as well as an actor. Paul is a chef and owns the Wahlburgers in America. It was one of the sons in their family. He said, I was starved for attention. We all were. We were poor. But there was this hole in this man's heart, this little boy's heart, that nothing that he tried to do filled it. So he tried to fill it with alcohol, drugs, generally alcohol, but he got into drugs a bit too. He said one memory he had was my dad built a picket fence around our wooden house and I was painting away, enjoying myself. I was doing my best, but I was no pro. I was a 9 or 10 year old kid painting a fence. My dad looked at my work and said in a strongly disapproving voice, what good is it if you paint, if I have to paint it again? Here I am now, 54 years old, and I've never forgotten that. Those words hurt. He said Dad probably forgot it 10 seconds after he said it. I recognise Dad's upbringing wasn't very good. Dad himself was a broken man. And he was the father, a broken father, trying to lead 9 children. But the message that I got was embedded into my memory, and it was that I wasn't good enough. I was a nothing. So we have Mother Teresa who's saying, I'm a nothing, but knowing who she is, knowing she's only got so many capabilities, but she is still weak. And you have Jim Wahlberg going, I'm nothing, I'm worthless. Who's going to even be interested in having me as a friend? So to become friends with everybody else, he was often the youngest boy in the gangs, and he would, I'll go in and I'll steal that and I'll go do that and I'll do this. He said the addiction and the brokenness just grew. And my dad just lacked awareness. He said, I had my first drink when I was 8 years old. And I don't mean just a sip. The whole bottle. He says, I remember when I was 8 or 9 and I rock up to back at the house and I'm trying to get up the stairs. And I'm swaying and I think, oh, no, because he's going to vomit. So he goes rushing out through the kitchen, but he doesn't make it and he vomits in the kitchen floor. And then his mum's like, oh, my goodness. And he was grounded for a week and he was told, you know, you can't do this. But he said, I didn't know anything else. If I was going to have friends, I needed to go to that people who were my friends. They weren't really, but that's what he felt. But a major transformation had already started to occur inside of me. I just wanted to be like all the other kids. I wanted to be loved and accepted. You know, I felt invisible in my house. My parents were working. My mum was working 3 jobs. I thought I'd fallen through the cracks in the floor. On rare occasions, because they were actually brought up as Catholics, I would actually sit through a mass sometimes with my mother. But when I did go to church, I sometimes felt like everyone was judging me. He said they weren't. It was just my perception. I can see this was nonsense. Most people are only trying to look after their own lives and pray and raise children and have a relationship with Christ. They weren't thinking about me. They didn't really care about me. But I thought they were judging me. We went through the motions. I made my first Holy Communion, but it was felt like I was just checking something off a list. It wasn't about having a relationship with God. It had nothing to do with faith. Nobody in my home taught me about a loving God. No one ever even opened a Bible. Nobody taught me about Jesus Christ. I never felt part of a faith community. I never felt under the eye of a loving God. All I remember hearing of God is that God's going to get you and you better watch it. How often have we heard that? Even if not in our own families, in other people's families, in movies even. Because movies are often trying to depict what actually happens in real life in different people's lives. What a terrible thing to do to a kid. Now that he's 55 and he's reflecting back on his life, he says to threaten a kid with God. He said, God's a loving God, but nobody told him. Nobody told him that he could have another family, a faith family that could support him where his own family did not. It was a common theme through my life, a kind of self-loathing, a lack of self-love. When I got older, I realized I just wanted to be accepted, to be loved. So anyway, he ends up in this prison. So he ends up the first time and he does 6 or 7 years and he's out for 6 months, gets drunk, steals. He's so drunk, he goes into, he's trying different people's front doors and one of them's unlocked. So he goes in. And it happens to be a policeman's home, doesn't it? So he gets arrested and then gets back into jail. But this is when he thinks, oh, my goodness, what am I going to do? I've got another 6-7 years. I'm going to be 31. I'm going to be in the grave. I've got to do something. So he volunteers to help clean the chapel and help serve, because Father had heard that he was a Catholic, even though he said, I didn't really even know what was going on, but to serve at Mass. Father loved him. So this prison was called Concord. And he said, Father came to me one day and said, we've got to really clean the chapel really well because we've got a special guest coming. And he said, who's that? She said, Mother Teresa. Who? He'd never heard of Mother Teresa. So Father starts sharing. And he said that by the grace of God and the intercession of one or two of his saints, I then became a man of God. And this is how it started. I really didn't know, have any idea who Mother Teresa was. Remember, I was a nominal Catholic. I didn't know anything. And so Father started sharing a bit about her. Anyway, it turned out that there was a Franciscan priest, and I don't know, a monk. I don't know why he was in jail. He had written to Mother Teresa and invited her to come. And her response was, if God wills it, I will be there. And that was often her response in different things that people, you know, asked of her. Anyway, God willed it and she came. And he said she came in 1988. I saw her from a distance walking through the quad inside this medium security state prison with its imposing 40-foot walls that seemed to say, you will never leave. This little 77-year-old lady walking toward me, surrounded by all these important people, the governor of Massachusetts, the warden, the commissioner of the Department of Corrections. Mother Teresa was 5 foot tall if she stood on the tips of her toes. Her moth-eaten sweater had holes in it, and her sandals looked like she'd been wearing them since the time of Christ. As she got closer, I could see her pockets were stuffed with money, as if people were trying to buy their way into heaven. It comes times for Mass, which is held in the gymnasium because there's so many people who want to come and see Mother Teresa. And thanks to Father Fratus, I'm walking in the procession. So he says the bishop's there, the cardinal was there, they're all, you know, pomp and ceremony, and they're wearing their mitre hat, and there's a big bishop's chair up the front. And they said there's a fancy chair up there for Mother Teresa too. And the cardinal beckons for her to sit with him. She shakes her head, no, modestly refusing the offer. Instead, she stays with us, the inmates, the scariest people you have ever met in your life. We are on our knees, and she and some of the sisters from her order were on their knees beside us. These guys are prisoners, rapists, murderers, bank robbers, drug dealers, and general scumbags, the scourge of the earth, most people will consider. Not even being near us, Mother Teresa stays with us and prays with us. For the first time, it brought tears to my eyes and still does, for the first time in my life, I saw the face of Christ. This woman who thought nothing of herself, this man who thought he was nothing and worthless, God brought together. To say, you are not nothing. You are everything to me. The face of love. Mother Teresa knew that we weren't just inmates. We weren't just the wretched of the earth. We had names. We had stories. We had souls. When asked by the press why she had come, she responded simply, you must find the face of God on the faces of these prisoners. Jim Warburg now is a man married with children who now tries to reach out to people who think they're nothing, share with them, share the love of God. And he said it started out with two people, Father Fratus and Mother Teresa. What could we do if we allow God to use our nothingness? We just don't have a clue. Just like we're talking about a strand of three is not easily broken, God weaves stories where different people weave into our life, even if only for a time, for a purpose. Nothing is of coincidence to God. And so, with your plastic bags, what's inside?
Nothing.
But when we have Christ in our nothingness, we become something. We become women who are strong and mighty and loving and generous and merciful and gracious. Just continue the adjectives, because it's Christ in our life. And really, in a way, that's what heart is all about. I want us women to go out to other women, to little children, to men, to boys, to girls, to whoever, to all of creation, and tell them they are something with Christ. And if they don't know, then we love them and we sit with them like Mother Teresa, and we be merciful to them and we share with them and we do what we can do. You know, often Mother Teresa didn't actually even talk about God to people. All she did was bathe their wounds, sit with them, love them. And from that, they could see that she was the face of Christ, that she loved them no matter they were different faiths, different religion, different, you know, upbringing. Because she was Albanian, she wasn't Indian. It didn't matter, and it still doesn't matter. Do you know there's a story in scripture which I love. I never fully understood it, but when I read it, it just shows me that in our nothingness, God is gracious. And it's in Mark chapter 7, verse 24 to 30, and we do have it on the screen. Jesus got up and left there and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, the coastal area of Phoenicia. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know about it, but it was impossible for him to be hidden from the public. Actually, what's happened is he and his disciples have been really busy and they're tired. And he realizes the disciples need to get away with him for a time. We all need that time out time. And so he went away to hide himself from the crowds, because they were having time out. But as you know, many times it's impossible for the Son of God, Jesus, to be hidden when people hear about he's in that village or he's over on the other side of the lake. They just go find him. Well, after hearing about him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Gentile, a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nationality, and she kept pleading with him to drive the demon out of her daughter. This woman was, her love for her daughter was so great that she says, I'm just going to find this man, this Jesus. She must have heard he's in the area. He's in the region. And she falls down at his feet and pleads with him. Can you imagine pleading? Please, please, please. Just like if we ever had a sick child and you're going to the doctor, please do something. Would you please do something? Anything, just do something. And I've always thought over the years that Jesus was a bit rude to her, that he was like very rude to her. Because if someone said like that to us nowadays, we'd be like, excuse me. We'd be totally offended. But we've got to understand again what he was saying and the culture of the time. Now, we know that people of Israel were called God's children. And this particular woman in the area that she lived, that actually had a lot of feudal wars with the Israelites, and they called them dogs in a very aggressive, bad way. So then Jesus comes along and says to her, because she's saying, would you please drive out this demon out of my daughter? He said to her, first let the children of Israel be fed, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the pet dogs, the non-Jews. And you sort of think, that's just rude, Lord. Jesus, did your mother not teach you better? But it wasn't Jesus. Jesus sometimes said things to provoke us to see what our response would be. He wasn't actually calling her a dog, because if you go back to the translation of the original, it talks about how she's like a pet dog. The last few to 3 days when we've had to do lockdown, and for those of you who have, and you, our daughter was allowed to come be with us, and she's got a little puppy. We're at the dinner table eating, and the puppy's right there looking up at you, just in case you drop a bit of food and it can grab it, or you're going to be generous and give it some. This is who Jesus was referring this woman to, like a little puppy, a pet dog. And he didn't say, no, I'm not going to help you. He said, my job at the beginning, at the first front, he said when he'd announced, you know, when he was in the temple and he unrolled the scroll and he told everyone what he's doing, his first job was to reach the children of Israel. But he didn't leave any of us out, any of us Gentiles, because we're Gentiles. Unless you've got Jewish heritage, we're Gentiles. He didn't leave any of us out. He just said, I need to do these first, and then you'll get the food off the table. And I love her response. This woman's response is, yes, Lord, but even the pet dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And it made me think of Winston, this little dog. He's waiting for just a crumb to fall off. And I've often in prayer now said, Lord, I'll just have a crumb. Because, you know, a crumb in Jesus' hand is way more powerful than a crumb in a human hand. I'll just have what's spare. I'll take whatever you'll give me, because whatever God will give us will be good. Whatever God will give us will work wonders and miracles. You know, he says, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, which is a little spot, you can tell that mountain to move. So even a crumb off the Lord's table, I can move that mountain in my life. Even a crumb off the Lord's table will help me persevere, will bring me joy, will give me peace, will give me perseverance, will give me purpose for my life, will help me bring my children up, will help me work better at work, will help me, you know, stave off the gossip or the you know, things that happen to us that aren't good. Because in God's hands, nothing becomes something. So you can be like a Mother Teresa who says, I'm nothing, but was already on her way to sainthood. Or you can be like Jim Warburg who says, I am nothing. Who is interested in me? Because God needed to reveal himself to him to say, you are my son. I love you. I have a purpose for you. So this woman says to Jesus, yes, Lord, but even the pet dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Even if I'm second to the children of Israel, and I'm like a little puppy who is immature, doesn't know maybe what life is about or where to go, I'm happy to take a crumb off your table, Lord. And Jesus' response is this: because of this answer, reflecting your humility and faith, go, knowing that your request is granted. The demon has left your daughter permanently. because of your humility and faith. Can I encourage us women to be humble and faithful women? Lord, I can't do it. I often think, I can't do this. All I'm getting up is just sharing things I read, things I want to share with you. I just want to somehow say, the Lord loves you. He knows you. You're nothing. You're something. But I hope God uses it. I hope other women come to know the love of God. And I do know, though, I'll take a crumb. I don't care what God's handing out. I don't care if I'm the last in the queue to get into heaven. I'll take it. Because it doesn't matter. Remember, it's an upside-down kingdom. The first will be last and the last will be first. So be humble. Humble is knowing who you are, knowing your good points and your bad points, knowing what gifts God, you know, has given me. Use them. And then be faithful. Be faithful. When it's tough, I'll trust in God. I'll take that crumb. I'll keep praying. I'll keep persevering. I'll keep asking. I'll keep pleading. Because people need to know they're not nothing, that they are something. We all need to know that, all of us. And I want us to keep this in our handbag. I'm keeping mine in mine because I've got to, you know, on the days when you do think you're not doing very well? No, I'm a something. I've got Christ with me. I know I'm a nothing, but I've got Christ with me. You know, even if it's a little reminder of people keep little holy cards or a scripture verse, remind yourself, because there are even days when the strongest Christian feels weak.